Happy feast to everyone.
Happy.
But the feast is almost over. How fast time flies. Now, when you leave the hall here, you go around way there, and there is a gym. Yesterday, I was standing outside the door and looking. My wife loves to exercise, and she was in there on the treadmill and going, and I was standing there looking, not sure at my wife or at the gym, but I was looking and thinking, boy, I love exercise. I could stand here and watch it for hours. Okay. I'll finish this at the end. Okay. At the end. Over the past several days, we have listened to many inspiring and motivational sermons. So let's turn to Ecclesiastes 12:13 to find out what we are going to do today. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So if you're looking for a title, it is Learn to Fear God Always. Learn to Fear God Always. Today we're going to hear the conclusion of the whole matter in a way that you may not have heard it before. We will connect the dots between fear God and keep his commandments and our duty to do both. But we will do so in the context of the crucial reason for the feast. Today, I want us to focus on what it means to fear God. How do we develop the fear of God? And the rewards for developing the fear of God. So, let's start with some definitions. What does it mean to fear God? Well, very, very briefly, Strong's Concordance, fear, 3377. Reverence, revere, reverence. And reverence is a feeling or attitude of deep respect tinged with awe. Now, I want you to keep that word awe in mind because we will come back to it over and over and over again. Awe. My first recollection of awe was looking through a microscope for the first time in high school, biology class, and seeing in that little drop seeming life. And I've maintained that awe of nature ever since. Everything in nature fascinates me. Everything in nature fascinates me. So take a moment now to consider yourself. The very first time you had that feeling of awe. Now, for some of you, it may be, whatever it may be, but I remember standing on the rim of the Grand Canyon. Oh, you can't put words in it. Okay? And if we look at that awe in terms of not the Grand Canyon, but the one who made it, that's where we'd like to go today. Do we get the same emotion of awe when we think of God's power, God's authority, and God's unfathomable love? Do we get that same feeling of awe when we think of our awesome human potential? Do we get that same feeling of awe when we think of the transforming and life-giving power of God's Holy Spirit? Do we get that same feeling of awe when we hold this awesome book in our hands or our laps? Awe. Were you struck with awe when you walked into services this morning? Everyone sitting here today and at God's festival, feast sites around the world, highlights the transformative and life-giving power of God's Holy Spirit. As was mentioned in the Bible study on Friday, every one of us is a miracle. So when you come in here, we're surrounded by miracles, just the fact of us being here. When the Bible refers to the fear of the Lord, it means having a deep respect, reverence, and awe for God's power, God's authority, and God's unfathomable love. In essence, the awe created by the fear of God helps us to see his true nature, leading us to love him more fully. A proper fear of the Lord leads us to love him as he wants to be loved, with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, with all our mind. Let's pause here for a moment and wrap our minds around this concept of awe. When you feel awe, your mind clears. Your attention becomes focused on the extraordinary thing that's evoking that emotion. These effects can be thought of as temporary mindfulness. Mindfulness. Now you may be wondering, Dr. B, what is mindfulness? And what does that have to do with the feast? Mindfulness is a basic human ability to be fully present, fully aware of where you are and what you're doing, not overly concerned with anything that's happening around you. It has your full attention. Mindfulness is a quality of every human being. Every one of us has mindfulness, but it has to be developed. It has to be trained. Every one of us has muscles. But until you go to the gym and do those push-ups, which we all hate to do, we don't develop those muscles. So mindfulness is something that needs to be developed. But when we put it in the context of God and awe, there should be a continual experience of mindfulness. Usually, mindfulness requires extensive training and effort, but awe-induced mindfulness is almost automatic. So here are some positive aspects of mindfulness, the effects of mindfulness. First, spiritual humility. When we are exposed to something awful, we feel so small, we feel so insignificant, we feel humble. The social aspects of awe. It inspires us to act more altruistically to other people around us. We are inclined during the feeling of awe to obey the great command, love your neighbor as yourself. We look in that moment to others from the heart. When we look from the heart, we look past the pettiness and see the miracle. Like I said, everyone here is a miracle. All of a sudden now, when we look from the heart, we don't see the pettiness, we see the miracle. And all of a sudden now, that person's elevated in our minds. We see the struggle that they are going through and put it in context, the miracle that God is working in their lives. We see as God sees. God sees our frame and he remembers that we are dust. Thankfully, the Bible has a lot to say about calming our minds and keeping a vertical focus on the one who lovingly created us. Lovingly created us, knows us, and intimately invited us to this feast to learn to fear him always. For example, Scripture teaches us to bring into captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ. The Apostle Paul reminds us that we are called to be mindful and live with the awareness of the present. And Philippians 2:5 helps us to understand that a little more clearly. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Paul tells us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And Philippians 4:8 expands on that for us, tells us whatever is true, whatever is honest, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report, think on those things. Or is that emotion that is the basis, the foundation, if you will, of exemplifying the Beatitudes in our lives? Being poor in spirit, mourning for the evil that's around us, being meek, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, being merciful, being pure in heart, being peacemakers. Remember, our whole duty is not only to fear God, but to keep his commandments. We read that, fear God and keep his commandments. So let's define commandments. The embodiment of God's commandments are found in Psalms 19, verses 7 to 9. The law is perfect. The testimonies are sure. The statutes are right. The commandments are pure. The fear of the Lord is clean. The judgments of the Lord are true. And we must add to that the new commandment that we learned about, agape, that we so well explained to us a few days ago. But we don't stop there. Like David, in Psalm 119:18, he says, "Open mine eyes, that I may see great and wondrous things out of thy law." So somewhere there, we need to step back and get the bigger picture of what God expects of us when we get the command, keep his commandments. Fear God, keep his commandments. Abraham's example initially confirmed this embodiment in Genesis 26:5. Abraham kept the charge, the commandments, the statutes, and the laws. So it gets to be a little bigger than it first seems when we read it. Jesus himself gave us the conclusion of the whole matter. "You are my friends," he said, "if you do whatsoever I command you." It's getting a little bigger here. John 15:14 then went on to say, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And now we have a big picture of what those commandments are. He says, "He who loves me and does not keep my commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Jesus, as our example, feared God and kept his commandments. His words were, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work that you gave me to do. I feared you, I honored you, I revered you, and I did the work that you gave me to do." In this connection, he commands us, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So in everything we do, we need to fear God and keep his commandments. At that last feast, Jesus said while in the temple, "If any man come unto me and thirst," and he told us to thirst after righteousness, "let him come unto me and drink." Christ knew that the purpose of the feast was to learn to fear God always, and he was emphasizing that concept at that time. Now let's establish a few connections. Ecclesiastes 12:13, fear God and keep his commandments. Psalms 119:172, he says, "All thy commandments are righteousness." So we need to fear God and keep and obey his righteousness. In Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." So we need to fear God and seek first his righteousness. In Proverbs 4:7, "Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all your getting, get understanding." But in Proverbs 9:10, we're told that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So the fear of the Lord shows up in everything we need to do in terms of God's commandments. 1 Corinthians 13:13, "The greatest of these is love. So we have the greatest, we have the first, we have all these. Well, we can't have so many greatest and we can't have so many firsts. And we, okay, so all of those are combined. Remember, I started out by saying we're going to connect the dots. Okay, so when we read fear God and keep his commandments, well, it's to fear God and get wisdom. It's fear God and keep his commandments. It's fear God and work on developing righteousness. It's fear God and develop the agape love that we learned about, that was explained to us so recently. So God gives us his spirit to be able to do all those things. And like Jesus, we need to be increasing in wisdom and knowledge and in the fear of God. And the fear of God begins with, the fear of God continues that development in us, just as Jesus continued to develop in wisdom and stature, wisdom and understanding, wisdom and maturity. That fear in God needs to continue to help us grow in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. The whole idea of being here at the feast is to learn that fear of God. Now, how do we perform the duty to fear God and keep his commandments? Fear God, before discussing this part, let me share a quote from St. Augustine and lay a foundation. St. Augustine said, "Men go abroad to wander at the heights of the mountains, at the huge waves of the sea, at the long courses of the rivers, at the vast compass of the ocean, at the circular motion of the stars, and then they pass by themselves without wondering at all." David didn't make that mistake. Here are some examples he left for us to follow. He spent time marveling with awe at nature. He said, Psalms 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork." When David considered the heavens, the stars, he was awed and humbled and thought, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" But David didn't stop here. He spent time being awed and marveling at himself. He says, "I will praise you. I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Life circumstances also teach us God's mercy, his faithfulness, and his unfathomable love. Let's pause a minute to consider circumstances. Earl Nightingale once said, he was a motivational speaker, "Many blame their circumstances for the condition in their life." He went on to say, "I don't believe in circumstances. Those who get on in life look for the circumstances they want, and if they can't find them, make them. And I add, learn from them." Consider Joseph's observation about his circumstances. He said many of his life circumstances were intended for evil, but God was working them out for good. We find that in Genesis 15:20. Circumstances. Christ had circumstances. He was in all points tempted as we are. We are now going through that training, and we have circumstances. But many times we don't take the time to learn what Jesus learned from his circumstances. It goes on to say, Jesus learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And so he set us the example, circumstances. Use them to learn obedience through the things which we suffer. 1 Peter 4:12-13, we are told, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy." We need to see God in all our circumstances and learn the lessons those circumstances teach. More of that in a minute. We become like that on which our heart is fixed. We, of all people, understand that. We were begotten by God at baptism. And as a metaphor, we are in the chrysalis stage of our spiritual development. Now, if you're not familiar with the word chrysalis, chrysalis is that transformation that happens to a caterpillar as it goes through the stages to become a butterfly. And David, I think it was, said we're worms. We are going through our stage, a chrysalis, if you will, to become sons of God and daughters of God. So I ask you, how can we go through the process of performing our duty to fear God and keep his commandments? Here are seven steps to developing the fear of the Lord. First, seek God. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. We are told in Isaiah 55, 6 and 7. God promises, you shall seek me and you shall find me after you have searched for me with all your heart. Emphasis, search. We have to search. God is omnipresent and we need to see him in everything. We need to see him in everything. 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 Remember I said, when we walked in the room this morning, did we see God? Everyone here is a miracle. God is the miracle worker. We need to see God every time we walk into the room. We need to see God every time we greet each other. We see each other. In saying that, you'll understand why the words of this song mean so much to me ever since I heard them. And I've heard these words and sang this song from a boy. It's a song sung by Del Delker. She says, "No mortal man could ever plan the wonders I behold, the things I see inside me with reverent thought unfold. I see God in every scented rose. I see God in everything that grows. I see God in gentle falling rain, in the snow that falls upon the plain. I see God in sunrise every day, in the smiles of children as they play. Standing by to help when troubles come, I see God and know that God is nigh." David spent a lot of time in awe of nature and nature's God. Like I mentioned before, the heavens declare. It is my seeking God in nature and defending God. Let me pause here and tell you a little story about myself. I finished high school. I was 15 years old, and I got as a graduation gift a book on evolution. Well, why would they give me a book on evolution? Well, I was very outspoken. I grew up a Seventh-day Adventist. My dad was a minister. And I understood God and I understood the creation. And I told you, I was fascinated by everything in creation. So when I did biology and zoology and botany and all those botany things that we don't like, whenever the teacher came up with the evolution stuff, I'd put my hand up and I would try to explain to him that no, God made it. Okay. So they wanted to teach me a lesson, and I guess they gave me a book on evolution. It didn't work. Okay, so that love for God and that love for nature has been with me all my life. Sabbath days were very special to us. And when my guys, little guys, and my son is here, he came in yesterday, so he will vouch for this. Sabbath afternoons were very special to us. So one Sabbath afternoon, we'd be studying nature. Well, there'd be flowers, trees, plants, okay? Another Sabbath afternoon, the second Sabbath of the month, we'd be studying animals and so on. And then there are birds, and then there are insects. I mean, there's so many things to teach us about God and so many things to put us, our minds, in awe of God. The other thing, in the announcement, it was said, I've traveled the world. And yes, I've been to 95 countries. But it's all to learn about God. I've been fascinated by the seven wonders of the world. I've seen five of them, and two more to see. But everywhere we've gone, I've taken my kids to the London Zoo, the Shanghai Zoo, the Amsterdam Zoo, the Pretoria Zoo, Auckland, New Zealand. We go places to learn about God, to learn about the wonders and the nature of God and the variety of things that he does. That's why that song, I see God in everything, in everything. Next, we need to believe God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. And as we were talking about, we need to obey God. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now let's look at the incredible rewards of having this kind of fear of God, holding him in awe, and honoring him as God. God gives you a solid foundation in life. In Proverbs 2:2-5, we're told, take hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commandments, and you will get wisdom. You will get understanding. Do not forget my words or turn away from them. Then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. Understanding. If we fulfill our duty to fear and obey God, as we are told in Ecclesiastes 12:13, God promises to give us a good understanding. A good understanding possesses all they that keep his commandments. The secret things belong to God, yet God reveals his secrets to those who fear him. When we fear God, we put ourselves in the place to receive God's mercy. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy to those who fear him. We find that in Psalms 103:11. Just as a father pities his children, so the Lord has compassion, and we learned about compassion yesterday, to those who fear him. Protection from enemies. The eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall find a place of refuge. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. Fearing God puts us in the place to receive his blessings. The Lord takes pleasure in them that fear him and those that hope in his mercy. God's promises of long life, physical and eternal. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the life of the wicked shall be shortened. The fear of the Lord also gives us the power to overcome. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Hate evil. That doesn't mean hate in the sense of emotional hate, meaning separating ourselves from evil. The fear of the Lord, by the fear of the Lord, men depart, separate from evil, separate themselves from evil. And that's what we've done. We've come out of the world. We've separated ourselves. So let us make this our prayer. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. In the time that remains, let's learn what all this has to do with the feast, because that's why we're here. God has given us circumstances. And at this time, this day, our circumstances is called the feast. So, Deuteronomy 14:23, and ye shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name, to make his abode. The tithe of your grain, and of your wine, and of your oil, the firstborn of your herds and your flock. Why? That you may learn to fear the Lord your God. That's the whole reason why we are here. To learn to fear the Lord our God always. The feast is a time of abundance, an illustration of the physical abundance that God promises for obedience to him. At the feast, we have the wealth, we have time, We have the environment or circumstances, if you will, to renew and fulfill our duty to our God to keep his commandments. To renew our commitment to love him as he wants to be loved, like I said, with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. And to refocus on what God requires of us, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with him. If we do this, we will fulfill the most important reason for the feast, to learn to fear God always. It is said that character is determined by the way leisure hours are spent. Wisdom indicates that the very future of the kingdom of God, our very future in the kingdom of God, is determined by how we spend our Sabbath hours and our feast hours. The story is told of a young man searching for meaning in life. He was a skeptical man, but he was searching for meaning in life. And he was told that yonder on the mountain, there was a wise man who would give him answers. So one day he decided to take the journey. He climbed the arduous mountain. He sat waiting his turn to speak to the wise man. Finally, his turn came. And as he approached the wise man, he had his hands behind his back. So he said, "Mr. Wise Man, tell me, is this bird in my hand alive or dead?" The wise man piercingly looked at him and said, "If I tell you the bird is alive, you'll squeeze your hand and kill that bird. If I tell you the bird is dead, you'll open your hand and let it go." He said, "The answer is in your hands. So I ask you, will you make this feast a turning point in your life, fulfilling God's purpose for inviting you here to the feast, and learn to fear him always? The answer is in your hands." I said I would finish the story I started. Remember, going around the corner and looking at the gym and watching my wife on the treadmill and me exclaiming, "I love exercise. I could stand here and look at it for hours." Now, no matter how long I stood there admiring my wife on the treadmill, it would do nothing for my health. Until I opened that door and went in there and got on the treadmill and did a little exercise, it would benefit not very much. Here's the thought. We come to the feast. We enjoy the feast. We enjoy the fellowship. We enjoy the sermons. We even enjoy the food. But until we get on that treadmill of developing godly compassion that we learned about yesterday, until we get on that treadmill of walking the walk, as Mr. Call told us the first day, until we get on the treadmill of letting God prepare us to be teachers and encouraging us to keep the commandment agape, as Mr. Shaby reminded us to do, until we keep the right perspective, learn on that treadmill, and learn to look, keep the right perspective of the feast. Until we get on that treadmill and learn to fear God always, like he asked us to come here to learn to do, and learn to keep his commandments, which is our whole duty, it would profit us nothing. So, now that we understand the primary purpose of the feast is to learn to fear God always, which keeps us in a state of awe, which keeps us in a state of mindfulness, now that we understand that the fear of the Lord is the missing piece of the puzzle of our growth in wisdom and stature and in favor of God and man, remember, the fear of God creates awe, which this automatic mindfulness, which renews your mind, helping us to think of things which are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, and helping us to develop the mind of Christ, which is a commandment of God. The fear of the Lord, as if we remember, is again the fear, teaches us to do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with God. The fear of the Lord helps us fulfill the requirement to live soberly, to live righteously, to live godly in this world. The fear of the Lord, a proper fear of the Lord, leads us to love Him, as I said, as He wants to be loved, with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, with all our minds. That is why God wants us to come to the feast, to fulfill that missing piece, to learn to fear Him always. Now that we understand the steps in that process, now that we understand, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Continue to have a wonderful and spiritually fulfilling feast, learning to fear God always.